Good morning once again. Just a quick reminder that we're doing our offering different since we've returned. Everything's over at the doorway, so you can either on your way in or on your way out, you can offer your tithes and offerings to the Lord in that way. Just drop them in there. No way, that way not a bunch of people have to have that kind of contact with each other, and we'll continue to serve the Lord well. We're going to be John chapter 2. We're going to start a new series this morning. I've been thinking about and praying about what kinds of messages can be preached that would be beneficial for society, for us as the church, for people who may not know the Lord, for people that do know the Lord and just kind of looking for answers, or maybe just trying to figure out what to do and how to do it in today's world, right? I think that's everybody in the room, at least, and maybe all that are watching online and a few people in the world outside of that. I do know this, that not everybody is turning to the Lord to find answers, which is nothing new, by the way. Nothing has changed in that regard. I think what the Lord's been kind of leading me to do is preach about Jesus. Right? And you're all like, well, duh. I mean, it's like, okay, well, how about if we just get back to the basics for just a moment? And when I say a moment, I mean like several weeks. Because here's what I know is we can never hear enough about Jesus. We can never learn enough about Jesus. We can never talk enough about Jesus. And sometimes people need to hear and be reminded about Jesus. People who are lost in their sin need to be told one more time about Jesus. People who are rejecting God and His kingdom and His salvation need to be told one more time about Jesus and who He is. I think that we sit back and we try to figure out how can the believer do our part, how can we do our part in what's going on in the world that's helpful and doesn't contribute to the things that are not honoring God and not helping anyone else. In fact, we definitely don't want to contribute to the harming of others in any way, because we do care about people. Would y'all agree with that? All right. Now, we've been long enough into this virus shutdown to be comfortable with how things are. So we can say amen and get excited about worshiping and get excited about the Word of God. It's okay to be excited when things aren't so great. That's who the church should be, by the way. Just a little side note. Some time ago, I met this young lady, and I soon after decided that I wanted her to be my wife. Right? And once I made up my mind about that, it was a done deal in my mind. Whether it was a done deal in her mind was a whole nother story. I had a little work to do to get that to happen. In fact, I asked her to marry me three times. Three times. The third time, I had to get a crowd of people around so she wouldn't say no. Now, in her defense, she never really said no. She just said, not yet, the first two times. Which, to me, was a yes. So in my mind, she said yes all three times. I just had to get her to agree to setting a date and making it happen. Well, we ended up getting married, me and my wife. And right after the wedding happened, a tornado come blowing through. We were outside getting married. And we had just signed the paperwork. Somebody had tried to turn some music on because we were low budget right back then. As soon as that happened, everything started blowing away, like literally blowing away. We started throwing everything in the cars and we took off. Found out later that it was an actual tornado come right through there. Which didn't surprise me, because that's the way things go for me. That's the way things have been going for me and her since we got married. But it's been great. The reason I told you that story is because we're going to look into John chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to see some things in the Gospel of John over the next several weeks about who Jesus really is and how he showed himself to the people in those times, revealing himself over and over again about who he really is. And we're going to see some of that at a wedding ceremony that happened in Cana. And during these wedding ceremonies of those days, it was quite different than the ceremonies that we see today in our culture in America, right? Because in America, it's all about the bride. It's her day, basically, right? In case you don't know that, it's her day. In fact, some of the culture, I'm not real sure if this is like set in stone as it used to be, but the bride's family kind of pays for everything. That's the tradition. I don't know that really stays true as much anymore. I will tell you this, after asking my wife 3 times to marry me, third time she said yes because I actually had a ring and people around, I'm standing outside with the best man of my wedding, and she is 45 minutes late. Now, I will give her some credit. It was not her fault. She had, at the time, her grandmother, who's passed away now, she was at her grandmother's house getting prepared to come to the wedding. And her grandmother kept telling her, "You don't worry about that clock. You get there when you get there." And when Grandma Polly says that's the way it's going to be, then that's pretty much the way it's going to be all over the whole city. That's who she was. So she was late, but we got it done. You never know what's going to happen at a wedding. In the Jewish tradition back in these times, the wedding happens and it's the man's day. It was the husband who was the big deal, the bridegroom. The man, he was all decked out. And there was a 7-day party that happened. I think ours lasted until right after supper, and then it was all over with. But 7 days, the whole town, the community, had a big party to celebrate. It was more of a, here's this couple, this is the bridegroom, this is the bride, they're going to be married, and everybody needs to know about it so everybody can respect that fact. And it's to set this couple in their place in society so that everybody knows. The bridegroom's family would pay for the entire wedding. Right? Everything that was supplied for the wedding was their responsibility. It was a contract. Right? Now, today, we talk about, like, sometimes people talk about prenuptial agreements and preserving each other's stuff and all that kind of stuff. That's not the same kind of contract. This is a contract with the bridegroom's family and the bride's family about allowing the bridegroom to come and have the bride as his wife. So it's an agreement between the two families. The way that this party would happen would indicate the ability for the man to provide for his wife. It would be evidence of his ability to handle that kind of a situation. So everything is important, including planning. And I'm just going to let you know, I am so glad that I don't have to plan any wedding. Because that is a lot of work. That is a lot of stress. I've seen mothers and daughters fight to the teeth over wedding planning. Ruins the whole wedding. I've seen them standing before the preacher, and mom sitting over there mad because she's not getting her way, and bride standing up here crying because she's not getting her way. I'm like, what are y'all doing? It's supposed to be the happiest day of your life. Right? so here we are at this party. We're going to read a little bit. It's a wedding party, Jewish wedding party. And look what happens. Right off the bat, chapter 2 and verse 1. Of John, the Gospel of John, says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. I'm reading out of the New American Standard this morning. The NIV says something very similar, almost exact, but not quite. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. And then here we are in verse 3, says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Problem at the wedding. There has never been a wedding ever that has gone according to plan. I feel like I can be confident in saying that. Even if you run away to the courthouse, something went wrong. Something's going to go wrong. Well, they're out of wine. Now, Christian, y'all are sitting back, it's like, well, what do you need wine for anyway? Some of the Christians are like, what do you need wine for anyway? You're supposed to be drinking anyway. Hold that thought. Problem. This is a major issue. A big problem, because if this bridegroom and his family fails to supply the needs for the party, it is a catastrophe, a major embarrassment for the entire family. In fact, the bride's family can sue them over it. Take them to court. And some of the guests as well could sue, because they've invited all these people and they expect this to happen. They expect this whole party to be supplied. Somebody messed up, didn't order enough wine. Maybe some people, I'm just speculating now, maybe some people showed up that weren't invited. You know how somebody always brings Cousin Jerry and Aunt Lucy and all that? And you got to be polite. 7 days, remember, 7 days is a long time to have guests. And they wouldn't just come. It wouldn't be like a steady going on party. It was like, these people are staying at the bridegroom's house. They're staying on his property, and they need to be fed. They need to be supplied what they need to celebrate and have joy in their life while they're celebrating the wedding ceremony of this bridegroom. And I mean, they're happy for the bridegroom and the bride. How can they celebrate if they don't have the tools that you use to celebrate? I hear you, Christian.
I still don't understand why you need wine to celebrate.
I hear you. The mother of Jesus was there, and this is why a lot of people suspect that this was somebody who Jesus was related to, somebody who was in the family of Jesus' mother, Mary, because she acts as though she's somewhat responsible for the planning of this wedding, or at least helping out, right? Maybe she's just in charge of the wine. I don't know. Maybe she's in charge of pouring the wine, or the servants who pour the wine. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. All I know is she comes to Jesus. Why? Because she knows who Jesus is. How do we know she knows who Jesus is? Well, let's go back to Christmas. What we celebrate at Christmas time, when the angel came to Mary and said, "Hey, you're gonna have a child," and she's like, "But it's not possible," right? And in the end, she surrenders to God's will and says, "Hey, if God says it's gonna happen, so be it." She was told then that he would be the Son of God, the Messiah, so she knows who he is. By now, he has picked up a few of the disciples, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, if you read the first chapter of John. So he's got four of the fellows with him and his mama at this wedding, right? And she says, hey, they're out of wine over here. Look what Jesus says. I want y'all to see what Jesus said. This is amazing to me. Jesus says to her, he says, woman, what does that have to do with us? It has not yet come. Now, let me let you know this. All right? I love my mama. All right? I think my mama trained every ninja there is in the world. Because I could be smacked in the back of the head and never saw it happen. I would complain to my mama that somebody smacked me in the back of the head. And it was her. Because I probably deserved it at times. I would never say to my mama, "Woman, please understand that the translation here is not helping us." The original writings uses a word that actually means something more like "ma'am," right? What we would really say to our mama, "Yes, ma'am, whatever you say," and then go to our room and complain about whatever it is she just told us to do. But we would never say it to her, right? This is what he's saying. He's showing her respect because that's the way it was in that culture. So I'm explaining that to you because it helps you understand what Jesus is doing here. He says, what does that have to do with us? I hear Jesus saying, "Why is that my problem? I'm not the bridegroom. This is not my wedding. Why is it my problem?" But that's not really what he's saying, but it sounds like that's what he's kind of saying that, but he's not saying that. All right, he's saying, "My hour has not yet come," because his mama, Mary, is coming to him saying, "Hey, I know you can handle this. I know you can solve this problem. Make something happen." And up until this time, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been functioning as the mother of Jesus, like mamas do. And up until this time, Jesus has been functioning as the son of his mother, like sons should do. When mama comes and says, "Do this," you do it. However, this is the beginning of Jesus as the Son of God and his ministry and his mission. He's transitioned from being the son of Mary to being and functioning as the Son of God. Mary is learning something about this moment, this Jesus in this moment, that maybe she did, maybe she didn't realize, maybe she just needed to be reminded, or maybe just needed to be brought to her. He respectfully, loving his mother, says, why are you asking me to do something that God is not having me do? Why is it that you're calling on me to be God now when it's not time for that?" Mary had to, I remember when my son got to a certain age. My son was just here last week. That was great. We had some good times, and then we had our serious times, you know, father, son, talking about stuff. And every time I spend any amount of time with my son, I'm constantly, somewhere in my mind, there's this battle going on. He is an adult. And you cannot treat him the way you treated him when he was a child. Right? Doesn't matter what he does, says, or thinks. Doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. He is an adult and he will do what he's going to do. And if I want to have a good relationship with my son, I need to stay in line with that. Make sense, y'all? When parents don't understand this, they get themselves in a lot of trouble in their relationship with their children. Because their children are understanding it way sooner than the parents are ready for it. Right? And there's that window of, okay, it's there, but it's not there. And there's a time when you can step in and be the parent, and there's a time you have to just back off. And it keeps coming back and forth, but at some point, it's all them now. It's their life. They will ask you when they want you to be involved. They will talk to you when they want to know what you think and how you feel. Every now and then, still today, even though my son's almost 30, I will tell him how I feel, knowing that he's going to do what he wants with it. Mary's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is like, "Mother, ma'am, it's not my time." He said, he went from being the mother of Mary, the son of Mary, and he says, woman, man, and then he goes right into being the son of God. It is not time for that. So what does Mary do? Says, mother said to the servants, he says, she turns around, and says, whatever he says to do, do it. End of conversation. I don't know how many times, I have walked away from my son wanting to say something else to him, knowing that I better not, because if I did, I'd be out of bounds. Right? Now, I don't know how Mary was feeling. I don't know if she understood what he said completely. I don't know if she even liked what he said. All I know is she turned around to the servants at the wedding party and says, whatever he says to do, do it. In other words, if he's going to handle this problem, then so be it. If he's not, then so be it. Here's some good advice, straight from the scripture. Here's how the Christian should lead their life. Whatever Jesus says to do, do that. That was awesome, y'all. That was one of the best amens I've heard all year. Whatever Jesus says to do, just go do it. How many times do I fail at doing that? I fail at that all the time. Because Jesus tells us things that we don't understand, that we don't like, that are hard, that are difficult, that we don't want. I don't know how many times our prayer time turns into arguments with God because we don't like the answer that we're getting. This is a prayer. Mary is talking to Jesus. That is a prayer. Hey, we're out of wine. Anytime the Bible talks about wine, by the way, anytime the scripture is teaching us and talking about wine, it's talking about joy. It's a symbol of joy. And Mary's coming to Jesus saying, hey, there's a wedding going on and we're running out of joy here. I don't know about y'all, but 2020 kind of ran out of joy in the second month. Am I right? We're running out of joy here. But are we? Are we going to the Lord? Are we going to Jesus saying, hey, we're almost out of wine here. We're almost out of wine. Are we going to him knowing that he can do something about it? Look at the second thing that's going on. Here's the miracle. What happened to my... Yeah. Verse 6 says this. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for Jewish customs of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. If you do the math, that's somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons. Y'all, that's important, y'all. 120 to 180, somewhere in there. Let's just say 150-ish. Jesus... Okay, let's stop right there. Who needs 150 gallons of wine at any party? I mean, really. Now, even if it's a 7-day-long party, that's a lot of wine. That's a lot of wine. Before I get going too fast, I don't want to miss the point that Jesus didn't say no to Mary. He just said, it's not my time to do those kind of things right now. But here he is about to do it. He says, he's getting ready to tell them to fill these things up with water. Right? He's getting ready to tell them. He says to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. Why were they empty? Because these pots, which were made out of stone, were for ceremonial washing. Here's what they would do. They would put their hands like this right here, and they would wash everything from top, let them drip off. We go in the bathroom, we wash our hands, rub them out, and we hold them up like this, and all the water runs down here. All that germs and dirt are just going down your arm. So they would do it like this here. Because it wasn't just trying to get dirt off your hands. It was ceremonial cleansing. It was, you're washing anything that's sinful off of you. It's a ceremony. It's a symbol, right? That's what all that was for. Everybody at the party had already done that. That's why the water pots were empty. So Jesus says, hey, fill those things up with water. Look what else it says in the last sentence. So they filled them up to the brim. Take a note, y'all. Whatever Jesus says to do, go do that. Now, here's how I know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had some authority at this party. Because she turned around to some fellas and says, whatever he does, do it. So the question then becomes, were they obeying Jesus because he's Jesus' Lord? Or were they obeying Jesus because Mary told him to? I think yes. I think yes. Yes on both accounts. I don't think they know he's Lord. I don't think they know that he's Jesus. I mean, this is just the beginning of his ministry. However, when a servant gets told what to do, what does a servant do? Whatever they're told to do. That's what servants do. So, they filled them up. Not only just put some water in there, they filled them up until there wasn't any more room to add anything to it. That's important. Can't add anything in there. So then he says, and he said to them in verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. This is Jesus' instructions still. He says, put some water in there. Okay, now take it out. Well, here's how the modern day Christian is with God. When God says do something, we go do it. And then God says do something like opposite of what he just told us to do. We're like, well, I thought you said to put it in there. You wanted me to put it in there? You want me to take it out? Which way you want me to do it? A good servant does what they're told to do with their mouth closed. That's just a fact. There's no questioning the boss. There's no questioning the authority. Just do it. So he says, put some water in there. And then he says, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. The head waiter is in charge of the whole party, the wedding planner. Nothing goes on the table, food or drink, unless it goes past the head waiter and he tastes it to see if it's acceptable for the guests. Make sense? So here he comes. Look, by the way, last sentence again is a crucial one for us to notice. So they took it to him. Why? Because Jesus told them to. Notice that everything is happening because people are responding to Jesus. So they fill up these pots with water, and they scoop some out, and they bring it over to the head waiter, and the head waiter tastes the wine. Here's where it is. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants had drawn the water, knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and then the people have drunk freely. Then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Miracle has happened. Now, if you're not paying attention, if you're just kind of skimming through reading the Bible just so you can say you've read it, so you can say you're a good Christian, you're not really studying it, you're not really pondering the verses and the words that are being used, if you're just surface level reading your Bible, you're going to miss the miracle. You'll sit back and say, well, when did that happen? Jesus didn't ever touch anything. He didn't even speak to it. He didn't get on his knees. He didn't say any magic words. He just told the people what to do. Fill it up with water. All right, take some out and give it to that guy over there. And somewhere between that and over there, wine happened. And it says it was the best wine. It says it was, there could be no better wine. I would love to have been this party planner, the head waiter, because I get to try everything before everybody else does. All I get to do is sit back and say, yeah, that's acceptable. Put that on the table. Oh, yeah, get that out of here. That's no good. But let me say something to y'all. Whatever Jesus does is excellent. Whatever God creates is perfect. And when God makes wine and his scripture tells me it was the best, oh, I wish I was this waiter guy. Take a sip of that perfect, best wine. What an experience that would have been. Now, some people believe, and you may be one or the other, and I'm okay with that. We're not going to hold anything against each other here. But some people believe that when the Bible talks about Jesus making wine or Jesus drinking wine or wine in the Bible, they teach that the Jewish community would dilute the wine two parts water and one part wine, or 50-50. The problem with that is, the reason people do that is because they're either so legalistic that you're not allowed to even touch alcohol, which would make Jesus a sinner, or you're so liberally minded that if Jesus did drink wine, it would mean that everything else about him is not perfect. And that can't be true. All I know is, this scripture says it was the best wine. That's what it was. Couldn't have been sinful because Jesus made it and gave it to the folks as a wedding gift. This is just more than just solving the problem of being out of wine and saving the reputation of the bridegroom in that moment and his family and the legal matters that follow. It's more than that. It's all about what Jesus does when people ask him for something. What Jesus does when people who believe in who he is ask him to get involved. Sure, he said to Mary, that's not my time. It's not my problem. But yet he went and solved the problem anyway because Mary, who believed who he is, asked him to. And God cannot. God is a God. He's a Father who knows how to give good gifts. Remember Jesus teaching in Matthew? In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, hey, who gives their son a snake when he asks for a blessing? Who don't know how to take care of their son? Who don't know how to bless their son? God knows how to bless his people. God knows how to bless those who believe who he is. Mary believed that he is the Son of God. Therefore, he responded by solving the issue. Not only that, and you're still asking yourself, you're still sitting back saying, who needs 150 gallons of wine? Nobody. However, they didn't run out of wine during that party. When the party was over, everybody went home, they had plenty of wine left over. Guess who gets to go to market and sell the best wine ever and be well off financially because of it? Is that not a wedding gift? We have a toaster oven that we got. We don't make any money with it, but it makes pretty good toast. And that's been over 20 some years. We didn't get no wine like that. We didn't get no everlasting make us rich gift at our wedding. And I will say this, it's partly because we didn't know Jesus back then and we didn't ask him. Right? So, He says, every man serves good wine first. See, what they do is they would bring out the good wine and let everybody get their taste buds tickled, right? Nobody's getting drunk, by the way. Everybody's having wine with their meals. And they're celebrating and singing music and they're responsibly consuming whatever it is they're consuming. There's nothing in here that shows that people are getting drunk off of this wine because that is sinful when it comes to alcohol. All right. This is not. I'm not going to dwell on that. I just want you to know. All right. So when what happens is once somebody gets their taste buds tickled, then they bring out the cheaper wine, right? Because who's going to like exhaust all the good wine, right? So then we go to verse 11. It says this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We're going to be talking about miracles that Jesus did all throughout the Gospel of John
and every single one you will see that it would be for the purpose of manifesting his glory. Meaning, it's for the purpose of showing the world who he is. And these disciples, these guys, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, these guys believed him, it says. He had just last, in chapter 1, he went to them and said, hey, follow me. Come with me. I'm going to teach you some things. And they did. The first thing he shows them is who he is. Go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody should know this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That verse is talking about Jesus and who he is and where he came from and why he's here. In the beginning, before when God decided to create creation, in the beginning, it says, the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. Notice when Jesus changed this water into wine, he just said, he was just talking. He just said what to do. Do we see that Jesus is displaying the characteristics of God the Creator? This, when God created, he just spoke things into existence. Read it. Chapter 1. When God created, he just said, let there be. When Jesus made this water into wine, he just said, hey, do this and then take it over there. He didn't do anything extra special. He didn't make a big show about it. He didn't say, put the spotlight on me so everybody can see that I'm God. The only people that knew what happened were the disciples and the servants and Mary and Jesus. Those are the people that needed to know who he is in that moment. The bridegroom's sitting over there going, he has no clue how he got that wine. He's just like, yeah, that's the way I roll, you know, that's just what I do. Taking all the credit for it. He's probably sitting back going, I don't know how this happened, but hey, let's go with it. So what does all this mean? What does all this say about who Jesus really is? Notice that Jesus is the beginning. Remember what I said? This is the beginning of his earthly ministry. This is his transition into what he's here for. He's leaving his mama's home. He's about to go into the world and be the Son of God in the flesh. And he is still the son of Mary. But his purpose and mission is at hand, and he's about to enter into that. Something is ending, and something else is beginning. Right? The old way of living is gone. The new way is coming into play. It's a picture of Jesus versus religion. The religion says, keep the law. That's what God put in place. Keep the law. Do everything that you need to do. That's why there was a problem with the wine and all of the things that surrounded it, because it was law. And Jesus is starting to give them a snapshot of what life in Christ is going to be like. It's not the same. When Jesus comes on the scene, everything changes. It's not the same. It shows his authority as God in the flesh. Jesus, in this moment, in this miracle, this one subtle thing that he did, shows everyone who witnessed it, and those of us who can read about it, that he had the same authority of God the Creator. Showing those people and us and everyone else that's heard about it that he was and is God. Right? Whether they understood it at the time or not, that's what he's doing. By the way, what is the church referred to as sometimes? The bride of, I'm doing pretty good on these slides. You guys are getting the answers without me having to. The bride of Christ. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. Which means that Jesus is the bridegroom. Which means what responsibility has he taken on? He's responsible for providing for the wedding party. So he is the bridegroom, and it was his place to provide the wine, the joy, the wine, the joy. You get it? And that's why I pointed out a while ago, that's why I pointed out that it seems like in this world that we're living in right now, it doesn't even matter where in this world you're living, whether it's our nation that we live in or some other country. It doesn't matter. It seems like we're out of joy, doesn't it? Every time I turn around, there's something else that people are getting mad about. A group of people, or even we at times, are just steady blowing flames higher and higher. I don't know about y'all, but joy is important. It's necessary. We need joy. And I mean we as a human race. Human beings cannot survive without joy. We are not designed to live without joy. Think about Adam and Eve. Adam was by himself. It was him in the garden with God. Can you imagine? You're the only human being on the earth, and God spends time with you every day. And you live in his perfect garden. And he says, handle your business in this garden. It's all yours. Partake. Take care of it. And you can call them animals something if you want to. Right? But God noticed that he's losing some joy because he's like getting lonely. And God says, it's not good for man to be by himself. That's why this whole social distancing stuff is hurting us badly. It's important to do. It's necessary. But it's hurting us because it robs us of joy of our fellowship. We can't hang out like we used to. We can't hug each other like we used to. It burns me up that I can't shake people's hands. Joy is gone in a lot of ways, isn't it? Then here comes Eve. God takes a rib out of Adam's side and creates this woman. I can't even imagine how Adam must have felt, the joy that it was overwhelming his heart, his eyes, his mind, his being. There's another person here. And she's not like me, but hey, she's pretty awesome. God knows what he's doing. And then when they decided to rebel against him, they were kicked out of his presence. And from that moment until Jesus was resurrected from the dead and went back to be with the Father, and we read about Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts, the joy was gone. The joy that God intended us to have was gone because of sin. Listen to me. Everything that's going on in this world that is robbing our joy is a product of sin. All the hatred, all the backstabbing, the gnashing of teeth, the worry, the anxiety, the hurtful things that we do to one another, and sometimes the church is just as guilty. It's because the joy is gone. And something else is taking its place. For the church, our prayer needs to be, Jesus, we're out of wine. Not in a way that says, we hope you can fix that. Or we hope you want to fix that. Not in a way that is timid or fearful or doubtful, but in a confident way, just like Mary did, that we would go to Jesus at the right hand of the Father and say, we are out of wine. And after we do that, we need to be prepared to do whatever Jesus says to do. That's how we fix what's going on in this world. And it's all because we know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him well enough that you would go to Him and say, first, I'm out of wine. And second, we are out of wine. And then sit back, be quiet, and then do what He says to do. That's the Christian life. That's who we are. That's what we do. Because that's who Jesus is. You think He won't answer that prayer? You think He won't bring joy back into this world if we just go to Him as His believers, as His body of Christ? If we just go to Him and say, this is the way it is, and we know that You can fix it. That's making disciples. No longer should we be focused on, you need to go to church. The question has to be, do you know who Jesus is? Because there's a lot of people that are out of wine. They have no joy. And if nobody ever comes in this church, but many people get saved because we love Jesus, then we win. But if they come in this church and help us show other people who Jesus is, then God wins. Amen? If you don't know the Lord, if you're lost in your sin, then Jesus can fix that right now. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn to Jesus because He is the only way. If you're just out of wine, let's stand together and sing and lift up your heart. Call out to Christ because He's the one that can solve the problem. Let's sing together. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the day, and I thank You for this time that we share together, and I thank You for Jesus and all that He is. Help us to continue to press on day after day, trusting in who You are, trusting in what You've done. Give us joy, Lord, every day. Help us to find the little times of joy and help us to share that joy with others. Help us to be the light in the darkness, to be the joy in the chaos. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.